Let's we'll open our Bibles, please. A couple of readings tonight, and the first is at the towards the beginning of your Bible in the book called Leviticus. Leviticus and chapter number 4. The book of Leviticus and chapter number 4. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, then Leviticus. Towards the beginning of our Bibles, the fourth chapter of that book. Leviticus is maybe a strange book to us because it deals with sacrifices, it deals with animals being taken to a place called the tabernacle, which was really a temporary kind of temple, and it deals with the sacrifices that were made on altars. Strange perhaps for us in the world that we live in today, but I want just to lift out one or two things, lessons from this section here in the book of Leviticus. So I'm looking there. We're looking there at the book of Leviticus, chapter number 4, a book that deals with the priests and the offerings and the sacrifices. And look down there at verse 3, would you? Here is some instructions as to what ought to be done if a man who's a priest sins. Verse 3 of Leviticus chapter 4 says, "If the priest that is anointed do sin, according to the sin of the people, let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." As I said, that was a kind of temporary temple. "Before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense." And down there, verse 12, "Even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire, where the ashes are poured out shall he be burned." And then into the book of the Psalms, please. The book of the Psalms. Forward a bit in our Bibles. Psalm number 40. Bear in mind there that in that book called Leviticus, we had instructions for an ancient people, the Jewish people, as to what you ought to do if you sin. If you break one of God's commandments, you remember those commandments: thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. If you broke one of those commandments, then this is what you had to do. You couldn't just pretend you hadn't broken it. You had to deal with that sin, and you dealt with the sin by bringing an animal, and that animal was brought to the tabernacle, the place where God was, and you put your hand, your dirty, sinful hand, on that perfect animal, and the animal took your sin, and then you killed the animal. And once you had killed the animal, you took that animal, and you set it on fire, and you burned it up. There was a lesson there, and we'll think about the lesson in a moment or two. But Psalm number 40, something very interesting in Psalm number 40 and verse 6. Bearing in mind that the first part of our Bible has just told us all about sacrifices that have to be brought for sin, here is something startling. Christians always say there are no contradictions in the Bible. Well, maybe we would have a difficulty explaining what we're just about to read. We're going to have to think about it. Here is something that you're going to have to think about tonight. Is this a contradiction in our Bible? Psalm 40, verse 6. "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire." We've just read of God instructing men to bring sacrifice for sin. But here is the psalmist saying to God, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened." Or you could translate it like this: "A body you have prepared for me. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, the law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest." And then just a final few verses, please. Again, going forward in our Bibles into a book called Jonah, towards the end of the Old Testament scriptures. Book called Jonah. one, I think, of the better known of the books of the Bible. For many of us have heard the story from when we were young of the man who was told by God to go and preach, and he decided he would go in the opposite direction, and he was thrown overboard, you remember, and he was swallowed by a great fish. We're breaking into the story in the first chapter of the book of Jonah, verse number 13, thinking about these men, the sailors, and Jonah in a boat thrown about in the sea. God is angry, you see. He's angry with Jonah's disobedience, with Jonah's sin. Verse 13 of Jonah chapter 1 says, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, 'We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee.' So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows." And we look to God for his help tonight. Now, over past Sundays, as we've had opportunity just to open the Bible and think about the message that is contained within these pages, we have been thinking particularly about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And each night we have tried just to present something of what the Bible has to say about the Lord Jesus, about the person of the Lord Jesus, that is who he is, and about his work, what he has done. And we thought you might remember in the past about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was a sacrifice. We thought of the fact that he suffered at the cross. We have thought of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is a way out. He is a way out from judgment. And we've thought, too, of exactly the opposite, that he is a way in. He is a way into heaven. Well, not exactly the opposite, but something complementary. And we've thought of different things concerning the Lord Jesus. But tonight, the subject before me is this. I want to think of the Lord Jesus Christ as someone who deals with the wrath or the anger of God. You see, tonight we have an angry God. We have a God who is angry against sin. In fact, the Bible says this in Romans chapter 1, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It is being revealed from heaven. Even as we speak tonight, the Bible says, the anger of God is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men. So God looks down upon me tonight. He looks down upon this world and he sees sin, immorality. He sees unrighteousness, unfairness, and God is angry. We have an angry God. The Bible says, of course, that you and I were created in the image of God, and maybe we should start there tonight. The book of Genesis, the Bible explains how you and I came to be. That is a different story from the one that we sometimes hear in the world. The Bible says that you and I were created in the image of God, and that God breathed into us the breath of life. That explains the difference between you and your washing machine. You are not purely mechanical. We can look at you and we could dissect you tonight, and we could think about you as a body. But we could think about you psychologically. We could think about you biologically. We could think about you spiritually. We could think about your conscience. We could think about your aspirations and your emotions and your hopes. And God has breathed into you the breath of life. And so you are more than this physical world. There are parts of you that are very similar to God. And I want to draw your attention to that first of all tonight. Some time ago I met a woman. And she came to see me, and she wasn't from this village, but she came to see me and she had a particular problem. It wasn't really a medical problem. And as the problem began to unfold, it unfolded that many years ago as a child, she was abused. And she said, it's not so much the abuse that is causing the problem today. She said, what really is causing me a problem today is this. I am filled with anger. At what was done to me when I was a child, in all of my innocency, someone took advantage of me and they abused me, and today I am consumed by an anger. Not so much the thing itself, but there is an all-consuming anger in my heart. And if I could just get my hands on that person, I would kill them. I would kill them. She said, in all of my life, it's consumed by an anger against what was done. Now that partly comes from the heart of God. Partly. Because God is angry against sin. And you can look in your heart tonight, and perhaps you can look back at experiences that were done to you, things that happened to you, and not so much only that you are bitter about them. We all can be bitter and we can hold grudges. That's not so much of God. But amongst all of the feelings that we have about sin, there is an anger at what was done. And sometimes the television set comes on and we see immorality, we see unfairness, unrighteousness. We see it as it happens in this world, and one of the feelings that immediately strikes us is that of anger. How could somebody do such a thing? And we're angry. That comes from the heart of God. And one of the things, one of the reactions that God has towards sin is that God is angry. When God sees something as unfair, he is angry about it. Now you'll find it in children. Children have an acute sense of fairness. Nobody teaches them it. But you have four boys, and you give three of those four boys £1 each, and you give the fourth one £2, and you know what you've got. You've got World War III, haven't you? And there is a sense of unfairness. And you open a packet of Smarties, and you pour them into four little pots. What's the first thing the four boys do? They count them. They count the Smarties, don't they? To make sure nobody's got one more. And they have an acute sense of fairness. Fairness. And that sense of fairness, the Bible calls righteousness. And it comes from the heart of God. Fairness. Righteousness. And when God sees unfairness, unrighteousness, or sin, God is angry. You and I are familiar with the Ten Commandments. At least some of them anyway. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, so forth. But you know there is a commandment in the Old Testament of the Bible, and it's repeated on many occasions, and I want just to read it to you. It's a strange, strange commandment. You can think of all of the great sins that afflict people. Well, let me read you this. It's written in the book of Amos, amongst other places. Amos chapter 8, verse 5, I'll just read it to you. Got one of God's commandments to his people, or one of God's observations, really, I suppose. Here's what God says to the prophet Amos. He says, when will the new moon be gone? This is the people of God that he's speaking about. When will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit? Strange thing. Out of all of the sins amongst his people, God picks out this. You're falsifying the balances in the marketplace. Lord repeats on about this. In other words, it says God, when you buy something off of someone, you use one weight, so you get more. And then when you come to sell it to somebody, you've got another weight under the counter and you put the other weight on so that they get less. Deceitful. It's unrighteous. It's unfair. And if we had time to follow through that in the Old Testament scriptures, you would find that this is one of the things that God repeatedly goes on about. That unfairness, that unrighteousness in the details of everyday life amongst his people, God sees it. Something you would maybe say is a minor thing. Just the weights in the marketplace, the bigger issues you would say. Bigger issues. What about murder? What about adultery? What about theft? But God has an acute sense of fairness and righteousness. And God is angry against. And tonight we want to think about how it is that in the face of an angry God, I might ever come to know him. How it is that God deals, for it is God who deals, with that anger against him. You see, there are certain barriers between you and God. You have overcome some of those barriers already for you to be here in this altar. There are some barriers that sometimes are there. Barriers such as other people. Sometimes other people will keep us from God. You have overcome that barrier to be here today. Sometimes unbelief will keep us from God. And perhaps at least in part you have overcome that barrier tonight. That you at least believe there is a God and that it is at least worthwhile coming to hear his word. There is that barrier of self. And that always applies. There is always a barrier of self if I'm going to come to God. A barrier of pride. But I think that perhaps I'm good enough for God, that maybe if I try hard one day I'll please God. And there is something within us, a kind of pride, that says I'll do it by myself. I'll do it alone. I'll go it alone. And perhaps you have already overcome that barrier to be in a place like this. You see that you need help. You know, that is always the greatest hurdle, isn't it? When somebody has an alcohol or a drug problem, the greatest hurdle in actually making any progress is getting to the point where you admit you need help. You overcome your pride. And that pride comes too when we need to find God, when we need to get right with God, when we need to find Jesus Christ as our Savior. Perhaps you have overcome that barrier and that hurdle. And so there remains one final hurdle between you and God. One final barrier. It is a barrier that is absolute, and it is a barrier that is always there. It is there in the life of every single human being. The final barrier between you and God is sin. Sin. The final barrier. After all of the other barriers have overcome, after you have stopped worrying about what other people think, after you have finally swallowed your pride and you have come to see that you're going to need help to find God, there is one final barrier, and it's a brick wall. The barrier of sin. The barrier of sin. The word of God says this, the prophet Isaiah says this, thine iniquities, your sin, has separated between you and your God. Let me read this to you. Isaiah 59, verse number 2. I'll read the very first verse of Isaiah 59. Verse 1 of Isaiah 59 says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. In other words, God can save you. God can save you. Just because there aren't many being saved at the moment, in you come not, does not mean to say that God cannot save you. God can save you. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but, verse 2, but your iniquities, your sin, has separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. In other words, my God can save me, but there's something stopping him. There's something stopping me. What can stop God from saving me? My sin. My sin. And I have erected a barrier between me and God. A line is drawn. My sin. My sin. God, you see, cannot have anything to do with sin. God is of holier eyes than to behold iniquity. He cannot look upon sin. And it's my sin that separates between me and my God. Now, we read a few passages of the Bible that deal with this great matter of sin and the anger of a holy God against sin. If you have your Bible still open, I'm looking down again at Leviticus chapter number 4, and I'm looking there at what God had said to his people many years ago about sin. And as you think about sin, as we think about sin here, and as we think about what God told his people about sin, there are at least three lessons that God always told his people about sin. He told his people this, first of all, that sin was serious. Sin was serious. It wasn't something that you could sweep under the carpet. It wasn't something that didn't matter. It wasn't a kind of optional extra that you repent of your sin. Sin was exceedingly serious. In fact, every time a person walked through the camp, or walked through the city of Jerusalem later on, walked through the camp of the nation, he was struck by this, that there was a God who was in that place. God was there. He was in his tabernacle. He was in his temple. But he could not get to God. He could not get to God. And if it was the temple, there were walls round about it. And I won't go into all of the architecture of it. But the bottom line was you couldn't get in there. You couldn't get in there. And if it was the tabernacle, the tent where God was, where his presence was, there was a great wall of white linen right the way round about it that said, this place is pure. And if you went to the door of it, then on that door there were two great soldiers, if you like, two angelic soldiers called cherubim, the guardians of God's glory, and they were there on the entrance to that place saying, keep out, keep out. Sin was serious. And whilst God was there and his presence was there, it was always impressed upon the people of old that your sin kept you out from God. It was a serious thing. Serious. The second thing that was impressed upon them was this. That for it to be dealt with, you could sacrifice. Sacrifice. You want to draw close to God. Well, here is how it happens, says the book of Leviticus. We just read a few verses out of that book, but most of that book deals with the same subject. How it is that you might get near to God. God is in there, you're out here. How can I get near to God? Sacrifice. First of all, sin is serious. Secondly, sin brings separation between you and God. And thirdly, if you're going to get to God, there needs to be sacrifice. And you saw some of that sacrifice here in the book of Leviticus in chapter number 4. You saw how it worked. I had sinned. Verse number 3, the priest had sinned. And what does he do? He finds a sacrifice, a bullock without blemish. So he finds something that is pure. And then you'll read that he lays his hand upon that bullock, verse number 4. In a sense, he takes his sin and he puts it upon the bullock. And then that bullock is taken and its blood is shed. And he takes the bullock outside the camp and he sets it on fire. Why? Because sin is serious. Sin is serious. And he takes that bullock and it is burned up in flames before God. Everything is burned. God is angry, you see, with sin. Remember those sins, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You will not have sexual intercourse with a man or a woman that you are not married to. That is sin before God. You shalt not covet anything that belongs to your neighbour. You will not desire anything that belongs to somebody else. That is sin. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, the very lips of your word. Sinful before the Lord. Serious. And here is what God says about sin. He takes that animal and his anger is poured out upon that animal in fire and the whole thing is burned. See? Sin separates. Sin is serious. And if you're ever going to have anything to do with God, sacrifice. That's the key. And then we read in the book of Psalms. We read something very strange in that book, Psalm 40. It would seem to be almost exactly the opposite of what we had just read at the beginning of the Bible. Psalm 40, draw your attention to it. Interesting Psalm. For there in verse number 6, having said all that we have said, it says this. Now this is important. Let's pay attention to this verse. Verse 6 of Psalm 40. Here is the psalmist speaking to God. And he says this. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. In other words, when it comes to sin and it comes to me getting rid of my sin, the psalmist comes to this conclusion, God, you didn't want sacrificed animals. That's not what you wanted at all. Sacrifice and offering you did not want. A body hast thou prepared me. Burnt offerings and sin offering hast thou not required. In other words, everything that we've just read about in Leviticus, it didn't really count at all. It didn't work. It didn't work. Well, what does work? Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, the law is within my heart. You see, that bullock or any of the other sacrifices that we could have looked at in Leviticus don't work. They don't take away my sin. Stands to reason. Bullock's an animal, sin's spiritual, doesn't work. Obvious, it doesn't work. What does work? Well, in Psalm 40 we have a tremendous revelation. Bear in mind, of course, this psalm is written about 500 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this psalm tells me this, that God's sin offering, God's way to deal with his anger against my sin, is not in an animal, it is in a person. It's in a person. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it's the book. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is hid in my heart. And here in this psalm, we have what we call a prophecy. It is a revelation of the fact that God has provided something better for you and for me, that our sin might be dealt with. Remember that anger against our sin. Remember the fact that that sin separates. Remember the fact that that sin is serious. You cannot do anything about it. You can be sorry about it, and God demands that we are sorry about it. You need to stop it. God demands that we do stop it. But even that would not deal with his anger against the sins that we have already committed. And so God has done something about it. And in Psalm 40 we find that the sacrifice that takes away sin is a person. Did you notice some of the things that are said about that person? He had a body prepared for him. Verse number 6. A body, verse 6, sacrifice an offering thou didst not desire. A body, I'm using a different translation. A body hast thou prepared for me. Burnt offerings, sin offerings hast thou not required. Lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Here is someone. And a body has been prepared for him that he might offer it as a sacrifice for sin. And this person who's coming to deal with my sin, he has in his heart not the same kind of heart that I have, a sinning heart, a failing heart, a faultful heart. He has within his very heart the law of God. Perfect heart, pure heart. He comes and he will deal with sin. God is able to deal with my sin. God has dealt with my sin at a place, at an altar. That place was Calvary. And the person who came to deal with the anger and the wrath of God against my sin was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're reading about here in Psalm number 40. We read about him again in the book of Isaiah, where it says that he was wounded for my transgressions. In other words, all of those broken laws, he was beaten for them. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. You remember how the soldiers punched him, they spat upon him. You remember the nails that went through his hands and through his feet. You remember his back that they turned into raw flesh. You remember the fact that he hung there alone in the darkness. And you remember how he was made to be sin for us. That was done for me. That was done because God was angry against my sin. And God took those sins. Remember what the Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin. He did not even know how to commit a sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for me. And all of those sins accumulated over many years, thoughts and intentions and lusts and actions, God poured the judgment of those sins upon his Son. Tremendous. And towards the end of our Old Testament Bible, of the Bible, we read in the book of Jonah a little picture. Remember that little picture? It was the picture of sailors in a boat, And God was angry with those sailors in the boat. Well, he was actually angry with one man. The man named was Jonah, of course. And the sea was being tossed about, and they were passing through a storm. And I want you just to see this picture. It's a lovely picture. Verse 14 of Jonah chapter 1 says this: "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. O Lord, what is it that we can do with all of this wrath and anger of God against sin? Verse 14, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from arising." God was angry. There was the anger of God, and it was so obvious you could have touched it. You felt it. You felt the wind blowing in your face. You felt the boat going up and down as something of that anger of God against sin was just revealed that day at the sea. And they took a man. They took a man. They describe him as an innocent man. He wasn't innocent, actually. He was a sinner. But he's described as an innocent man for the purposes of divine revelation. And they take the innocent man and they throw him into the angry sea. And it's quiet. Quiet. God says that. God says. You see, that's what God did with his son. He took an innocent man, more than an innocent man, he took a perfect man. The Bible describes him as holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The Bible describes him as being without sin. He knew no sin, he did no sin, in him was no sin. And God took such a man, and he threw him into the angry sea of his anger against sin. You read about that experience in the Psalms. Says the psalmist, says the Lord Jesus, all thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. He was tossed about in the angry sea of God's wrath against sin. Why? So that God might be satisfied. And so that my sins might be gone. That leaves me with a question tonight. What are you going to do about your sin? What are you going to do about your sin? I asked that question of a Muslim once. He was telling me about his prayer life, better than mine, I have to admit, 5 times a day. And he was telling me about his charity work, better than mine as well. And about all of the things that he did for his God. And I asked him, what about your sin? What do you do about your sin? And he gave me a very honest answer. I don't know. I don't know. What are you going to do about your sin? You see, the fact that God has punished Christ for sin, the fact that Christ has been made a sin offering for us, that the anger of God has been poured out upon Christ, does not mean that you are now scot-free. It means you have to do something. Either you turn your back on his son, and you go alone, which is the greatest insult to the eternal God, bearing in mind that he has given his son for you. That is the utmost outrage against heaven. That you should turn your back on all that God has done that you might be saved. You see, it doesn't matter that your son was taken and thrown into that angry sea of your wrath against him. Don't care. Which case God is outraged with you. Or you say, I see what has happened. I see that I'm a sinner. I see that God has moved towards me in love. Love that I never earned. But God has moved towards me in love. And I'll take his son as my savior. God wants you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your savior. He wants you to believe in the Lord Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his one and only son. He gave him. And we've thought of how he gave him. He gave his only son that whosoever believes in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. How can I be a Christian? I must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How can what Christ has done mean anything to me? I need to put my trust in him. I need to believe that Christ died on the cross for my sins. And if I do that, then all of what God has done becomes mine. My sins are forgiven, they're dealt with, they're finished. God has had enough of them. He's had enough of them. And he's had enough of the anger against them. God is satisfied with what Christ has done.
We ask you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And have your sins forgiven. And the final barrier between you and God taken away. So,
our Father, we do come before thee. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy Son. We give thanks for Calvary. We thank thee, our Father, for the awesomeness and the terribleness of what has been done that we might be saved. Ever, our Father, let us hate our sin. Ever, our Father, let us indeed know thee and cleave to thee. We ask, our Father, tonight that if there is anyone here who has never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, tonight thy Spirit would take dealings. We pray, our Father, that thy Spirit would be busy doing what thy Spirit does, convicting of sin, making us aware of our sin, convicting of righteousness, pointing us to the holiness and the awesomeness of our God, and pointing us, our Father, to judgment. We pray, our Father, indeed, that thou would bring Christ and reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to each of our hearts. We pray, our Father, tonight that souls would be saved. We ask, our Father, that thy Spirit would move in this place and go and abide in our flesh. Be with us, our Father. Bring many sons to glory, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name.